Time for the word. Are you guys ready? You sure? So let's go to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 17 through the end of the chapter. And last week, it was the Ananias and Sapphira passage. Woo, tough stuff. And we got some really cool things out of that. If you didn't make it for the service, I encourage you to pick up the CD or to listen to the podcast. There's some really interesting things about that passage which came to light. I'll just give you the one main theme, and that was that God is passionate about inheritance. Passionate about inheritance. So passionate that he wouldn't let the virus of this deception come in and start to wreak havoc in his inheritance, which is the church. And God was very, very, very thorough. He dealt with it immediately, and his judgment fell in an instant. And whenever that kind of stuff happens, you've got to pay attention and say, why in the world did God do that? It's because God is passionate about inheritance. So the good news of the story is that if God is that passionate about his inheritance and about you inheriting something undefiled and pure, then imagine if God won't allow even in his own church for that kind of deception to exist, then just know that when the devil comes up against you, you know that you've got a God who fights on your behalf. Amen? And if God can bring down instantaneous judgment even within his own house, then how will the Lord judge the deceiver of the nations? You can stand confident that your God is for you. And if God be for you, who can stand against you? Amen? Amen. So today we're going to continue on, but there's a little passage between the Ananias and Sapphira passage and the passage I'm going to read, which we actually talked about a number of weeks ago, and that's the part where Peter continued and the disciples, the apostles, continued to preach the word, and God did mighty signs and wonders through them, and even such that people would bring their sick and they'd line up in the streets so that maybe the shadow of Peter would fall on them as he walked by and they'd be healed. I'm not going to talk about that because we've already talked about that, so I want to start in verse 17. Read with me. Then the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, saying, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and pleaded, came and called the council together and the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the guard, and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Then one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him and were slain. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Thank you, God, for your word. Make it come alive to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the title of this morning's message is, It's All About Authority. All About Authority. This is a powerful story, a wonderful story, an exciting story for us, because in it we've got an amazing, miraculous escape from prison, which is cool. I mean, I don't know about you, but I like the idea of those prison guards and those temple guards getting up in the morning, going to fetch the prisoners and opening up the gates and the bars and everything is all locked on the outside, opening it up and saying, wait a second, what happened? Where are these dudes? I mean, I just love that idea. Don't you love it? I mean, how did that happen? It kind of makes me think of Star Trek. You know, these guys with Star Trek and stuff, they're not original. They didn't get their ideas from their own minds. God's the one who does crazy stuff like moving people from one place to another. I love it. It's so cool. Okay, well, it gives me excitement because I think this is not just some fantasy writing. This is really real stuff. God, who did it back then, could possibly do it again now. Now, granted, it doesn't happen all the time. And there are some later occasions in the book of Acts where you're going to discover that the prison bars didn't get open up. But for the time being, so far, we're doing pretty good. Peter and John have been in prison once before. Just a chapter ago, in chapter 4, they were imprisoned by these same dudes. Okay, the high priest was really, really incensed against them because they're up and they're teaching about this Jesus guy. And if you remember what had happened, maybe you guys are with me, there was a pretty significant miracle that had taken place at that time too. Anybody remember what it was? Oh, you guys have been listening in church, taking notes, I can tell. Just a few weeks ago, we were talking about this. There's a miracle that took place. And when that miracle took place, everybody crowded together at Solomon's colonnade, and everybody's being taught by the disciples. What happened? There's a guy who got healed, right? Healed of what? He couldn't walk. He was lame from his what? From his mother's womb, right? And he was healed in front of everybody. And the high priest called together the Sanhedrin, the council of the religious council of the Jews. And they questioned Peter and John, and they said, who gave you what? Authority. Who gave you authority to do this? In whose name? Who is the name? What name are you suggesting gave you authority? And at that time, they admonished them. They told them, you may not speak. They commanded them, actually, you may not speak in the name of this Jesus. You want to go back there? Acts chapter 4, just flip the page backwards and let's see it. Because at that time, Peter is a lot more respectful of the authorities that are questioning him. The Acts chapter 5 passage, something has shifted. Something has changed. Are you ready? Remember, in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, it says, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Commanded. That's a big word. Now, understand, remember, we were talking about it. Peter is standing in the same place where he denied Jesus. Okay? And just a few months ago, Peter's in this place. Jesus is being questioned by this high priest. And Peter's watching as Jesus is being, you know, his beard's being ripped out and he's being beaten in the face and stuff. And people are spitting on him and they're mocking him. And Peter's watching all of that. He's in the courtyard of the high priest's house. Now, here again, Peter's in the courtyard of the high priest's house. And in this place, he has been brought before the high priest. He is now standing actually on trial like Jesus had been. And in the place where he denied Christ before, he now stands up for Christ. Awesome transformation in this guy. So we're watching the progression of Peter's faith as he grows from a timid, shy, well, I don't know if he was ever timid and shy. We see him from being this guy who was, you know, calling down curses on himself from heaven. I never knew this guy, to going through restoration with Jesus and then standing in that same place and giving an account and being a witness for Christ. Now he's back. But in verse 19 of chapter 4, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Can you see that he's deferring to their authority? At least it's sort of tongue-in-cheek, okay? But he is giving them honor and respect for their position. He's saying, I want to be respectful. You're the high priest. I've never stood in front of the high priest before. I maybe seen you in the crowd. It's great to be in your house, sir. But you figure out whether it's good for me to listen to God or to listen to you and tell us what you think about that. But really, honestly, we can't speak about anything except the things we've actually seen and heard. So we saw these things, we heard these things. So we're speaking from the authority of what it is we've seen and heard. Our experience, that's what we're bringing before you. And on the authority of the experience, that's the authority that we're speaking to you out of. Now, that was an important message that Peter gave them, and it was a believable message for the Sanhedrin at that time, because they themselves said that a notable miracle has taken place is not in dispute. Everybody can see it's taken place. So on the basis of the authority of what has actually happened, we're not going to do anything to these guys except to charge them. Don't be preaching in that name. Now, why was it so important that they don't preach in that name? Anybody have any idea? Well, I'll tell you why. Because in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15, God revealed his name to the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 3, very beginning of the book of Exodus, Moses is in a wilderness and he sees a burning bush. And he approaches the burning bush. God says to him from the burning bush, take off your sandals, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. He approaches the Lord. God tells him, I want you to go. I have heard my people in Egypt. They're crying out to me and I've heard the cry of my people. And I want you to go and be the deliverer. In my name, I want you to carry my authority and go. And so Moses says, well, if I go and stand in front of those who are in authority in the camp of the Israelites, if I go there, who am I going to tell the elders actually sent me? And so God says, tell them, I am that I am. Remember that? He reveals his name. God gives a name which he has not revealed up until that point. He says, I am that I am. He names himself, and the name that we've taken from that passage is the name Yahweh. It was the holy name of God that was written by the Tetragrammaton, the four consonants of the Lord's name, the vowels removed so that even the Israelis, because it was such a holy name, they couldn't speak it out unless they speak the name of the Lord in vain. The Tetragrammaton, Yahweh, as we know it, or Jehovah, that was the name of God. And God in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15 makes this amazing statement. He says, this is my name. This is my name. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by this name, I will be remembered. This will be a memorial to me throughout every generation. That's how Moses sees God in the burning bush, hears God in the burning bush, goes to the children of Israel, goes to the elders, gathers them together and says, God sent me. They said, who sent you? The God of our fathers, the great I am. His name will be a memorial through every generation. From that moment, the name of God is elevated to a position of authority that becomes the primary authority in the entire understanding of the Hebrew faith. God, his name, that is it. You cannot do anything in the Jewish faith outside of his name. If you do, you'll get stoned to death. You can't make decisions for yourself. God's decision rules. God is king. God is the sovereign. God is the ruler. He holds the authority. So when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin gather these guys, gather themselves together, and they pull Peter and James and these other guys in front of them, and they say, who gave you the authority, and in whose name do you speak? They are questioning whether or not these guys are deferring to the authority that has already been revealed in the name of God from the time, ancient time past. Understand that for them, authority was based on revelation. The older the revelation, the stronger the authority, okay? The initial primary revelation contains within it the most authoritative revelation. Any new subsequent revelation after that it has to be filtered through the revelations that are already there, that have already been given. So when Peter and James and John and the rest of the apostles come and they begin to preach in the name of Jesus, and they begin to preach things that Jesus said and give Jesus a position of authority, they are elevating Jesus to a position of primacy. And because of that, they are in contradiction to everything the Sanhedrin has stood for. Because they're saying that the new trumps the old. At least that's how they're being understood to say it. That's not what they're saying, but that's how they're being understood by the rest of these. Now, has anybody got one of these? Okay. Anybody got a cell phone, a smartphone? We live in an age where authority is given to the latest, greatest thing. if you have the newest technology, you immediately have a superior authority to the older technology. It's just the way it works. If you go and you start to study, and you take a course at a university, the newest research trumps the older research. When you get a new book that's got new ideas that shows how the older ideas have been improved upon, the new stuff always becomes the authority. Isn't that the case? That is totally contradictory to the revelation of authority that we've been given by God. God reveals himself, and he is the authority because he was in the beginning. In fact, John is going to take up this theme a little bit later in his writings. When John finally gets to writing his gospel, he's going to start the gospel with these words, "in the beginning." Why? Because he is establishing primacy, he's establishing authority, he's establishing the place of authority. Get it? The beginning. Who's the author? Who wrote it? Who's the one who made it all happen? In the beginning, he's going to take the authority and put it in the position that's supposed to be. He's going to elevate it in the priority chain. Okay? What's happening in this passage is a questioning of authority. This is probably one of the most important passages for us to get and not to misunderstand. Because in this passage, we get a revelation of a concept called repentance, which you and I probably have never really understood in its full. It's shown in this passage, unlike any other passage. It's an incredible passage for this reason, this passage in the book of Acts. Absolutely wonderful. Now, you're going to have to hang with me because this is brand new to me, and I'm still trying to get my brain wrapped around this thing. I didn't read it in a commentary, so I could be wrong about this, but I spent some time in the original language looking at the text, and I'm a novice when it comes to the Greek, but as I'm looking at these Greek words, I'm starting to see certain things pop out. And you know when you have root words that start to appear many times in a passage, it's like little flags, ding, 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 and all of a sudden I start to connect the dots, and I'm beginning to see that this passage is about authority, and it's about God teaching us a concept of authority, and it ultimately comes down to this one verse that Peter writes, that Luke writes. Peter says it in Acts chapter 5, and he says, "God has exalted to his right hand, Jesus, to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." In verse 31, God has exalted him, Jesus. God has exalted. He's putting in a list of priorities. He's prioritizing Jesus, putting in the first place. Paul's going to write about it later in his letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, he's going to talk about Jesus having first place in everything. He's going to elevate Christ to a position of priority in the authority chain. Okay? Why is that important? Because repentance and forgiveness depend upon this one bedrock statement. Christ is first. Now, an understanding of the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each of them separate and each of them completely one, each of them completely God and each one of them different and yet the same, a mystery we cannot understand. Each person of the Godhead with a unique purpose, and yet all three of them together exactly the same. Jesus is completely God. The Holy Spirit is completely God. The Father is completely God, and yet the Father is not the Son, is not the Spirit. It just went over my head. That Christ is one, that Christ is with God and is God, which will become John's key theme in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That becomes evident in this passage of Scripture, and it is in contradiction to the established order and the authority that is there. And for us to understand where repentance comes from and how forgiveness actually comes after the idea of repentance, it's imperative that we understand this authority structure. Okay,